It's worth coming meetings through until Friday night at 8 o'clock. And again, we'll be very glad to see you if you can make it to these further meetings in the will of the Lord. Now, our reading tonight is from the book of Judges. The book of Judges, and we'll start to read in chapter 13. Chapter 13 of the book of Judges. Verse 24 of Judges chapter 13. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Now we'll go now to chapter 16 of this book. Chapter 16 of Judges. Verse 19. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. And Delilah made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of Samson's head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars where upon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld, while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now just before you lift your eye, look back to verse 21 and verse 22. I want to especially emphasize these 2 verses. But the Philistines took him, and put out his eye, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now that's our reading tonight from the Scriptures. As we continue in the meetings, in what we have called the educational visits to Bible prisons, our journey tonight takes us to a very, very unusual prison. We're travelling back in time, something over, a little over 3,000 years. And we are going in territory to the west coast of Palestine. There's a town called Gaza. In that town there's a prison. We make our visit. And when the prison door is open, we take a look inside. And the sight that meets our eyes is most pathetic. There's a man and he's doing donkey work. He's sweating. And he's slogging. And he's slaving. And he's sightless. In the darkness of the dungeon, he's pushing round and round and round a Philistine millstone. He's grinding corn as a slave would do. We look upon this pathetic prisoner, and just before we leave the sight, which is a sorry sight for sore eyes, we ask the guide, what's the name of that prisoner? Oh, he said, that man has got a Hebrew name. He has got a Hebrew name, sir. And what is a man with a Hebrew name doing in a Philistine jail? Oh, he said, that's quite a story. He said, that man's name is a boy called Samson. Pardon? Samson? Yes, Samson. The same Samson. You say the same as what? The great man that we heard about, mightily used by God, and the man upon whom the Spirit of God came mightily, and the man that had a special birth. And I heard stories about the man, it says, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of God began to move him. Yes, he said, that's the man. And you go away from the sight of that cell, and you don't sleep for weeks. And you're so disturbed that a man who was a champion could become a captive. It so disturbs you that you find yourself asking serious questions. You find yourself going over the ground again. You find yourself asking, what on earth ever happened that a man who rose so high could finish up so low? When we come to consider this question, of course, and see Samson in the prison house, we tread with becoming caution. Becoming caution for this simple reason, that none of us in the meeting tonight have reached the end of the journey yet. And you never know where the most spiritual man in this hall tonight will finish up, apart from the preserving grace of God. And we want to learn lessons from Samuel's life, not lessons just for the matter of criticizing him, but we want to try and learn lessons from the standpoint of cautioning ourselves. You remember, those who were able to be present last night, that the story last night was very different. How did Joseph get into prison? You say Joseph got into prison, you told us, because he wouldn't lie with an evil woman. Yes. How did Samson get into prison? Just because he put his head on an evil woman's lap. You said last night, you emphasized that one of the great comforts which Joseph had when he was put into prison wrongly, unjustly, he had the comfort of the presence of the Lord. it says the Lord was with him. Just before Samson went down the road in his 15-mile journey and was locked up in his cell in the prison house of Gaza, it says the Lord departed from him. The Lord departed from him. I said last night that the Lord goes with his people into trial. But there are some times when the Lord's presence can't go. And here's a man finds himself grinding in a Gaza prison. And the Lord is not with him. The only thing of God's presence which Samson has in his memory, as he gropes along in his darkness and holds the wooden bar of that grinding machine, the only thing of the Lord's presence that he has is a memory of great days of the past. You know, if we knew the whole story tonight, even the north of Ireland, without speaking about the world in general, there are men sitting and they have no joy in God tonight whatsoever, but they have a memory. They have a memory of days when they came to meetings as happy as any one of us here. But something happened to them similar to what happened to Samson. And may God grant that both from them and from him, we all may take warning. When Joseph came out of his prison, he went to the palace. The prisoner became a prince. When Samson came out of his prison, he went to a party. And the man who was a champion and who had become a captain in a Philistine prison, he becomes a clown at a Philistine party. And the last thing he does is to bring the whole thing tumbling round them. And buried beneath that ruin of Philistine bricks and stone, there lies the body of one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. Not only the pagan temple a heap of ruins, but his own life a heap of ruins as well. It's a sad story. I think I can say that it's one of the most tragic stories of the whole of the Old Testament. And so, having looked at the better side of things last night with Joseph, here's a story that sits as a mirror image tonight for the very opposite. Now, I can't go into every detail, but maybe we're in a difficulty because we're taking not only a little part out of Samson's story, but then we're trying to take Samson's story out of the book of Judges. It's just a handful to try and do that on a single session without distorting the story. And I can't take time to go into the book of Judges, but give me just a couple of minutes until about 8:30 to say this, and then we'll come to what I have specifically upon my mind. The book of Judges is a book that moves around in cycles. And there's a cycle that's repeated 5 or 6 times. The only thing is this, that every cycle gets a level lower. And once you come to Samson's story, you're at the last cycle. You're at the lowest level. And you've hit rock bottom. Now, in each one of those cycles, there's a similarity. Sometimes 6 parts of the circle are mentioned. I'll abbreviate it down to 4. The 4 parts that I want to mention run something like this. There's compromise on the part of the people of God. One of the expressions that keeps cropping up in the book of Judges, the children of Israel did evil or did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That evil, generally speaking, fell into 2 categories. Either they started to worship idols, and it was the evil of idolatry, and God took a very dim view of those who turned away from him to worship substitutes. And we need to watch, brethren and sisters, it's certainly not my subject tonight, but we need to watch that in our lives we don't start worshipping substitutes like money and comfort and big houses and all that kind of thing. That's only by the way. God didn't like it. When he was displaced, the unseen God was displaced from the affections of his people because they craved after what was visible and material. The second form of evil, as well as idolatry, was intermarriage. When the sons of Israel took heathen daughters for their wives, and vice versa, and God didn't like anything that broke down the distinction between his people and the ungodly. So they did evil. There was compromise as far as the children of Israel were concerned. Then, that compromise was followed by captivity, because the Lord chastised them, and you read about he delivered them into the hands of the Moabites, and he delivered them into the hands of the Ammonites, and he delivered them into the hands of the Midianites, and all those sort of ites and bad rascals, and so on that they were. And they ended up in captivity, because once we get away from God, we always get into trouble and into bondage. So the compromise was followed by captivity. Then, the next part of the circle is this, that after a while, and sometimes it took quite a while, the people began to waken up. They began to sense their sin, and they cried unto the Lord. Well, you say, if they compromised, and if they ended up in captivity, and they just cry to God, God will have nothing to do with them. God will say, I put you there because of your sin. Just stew in your own juice. Don't come in crying to me now. No, no. When they cried unto him and through repentance, he pitied them. And time again, he raised up a champion. Different men that we read about in the book, men like Gideon and all those men. He raised up a champion, and the champion was able to bring the people out of captivity, and then the land had rest, and there was blessing for so many years, and so forth. Now let me repeat that, because that's the cycle that goes round. Compromise, captivity, cry to the Lord in repentance, and the champion that rose up, helped by the Spirit of God, who became a deliverer. Now, you say, well, how does that work here in Samson's story? Now, just listen to this, because I'm really jumping over things now that I shouldn't be jumping over, but I'm gonna hope you can make the bridge here. In this story, there's nobody crying. The people don't cry. And you see in this story, you see the man that was the champion. Now listen carefully to see how far down we have gotten. We're right down now at the rock bottom. The man who was the champion, that is this man, Samson, instead of like the other champions, bringing the people out of their captivity, you know what happened to Samson? He himself ended up in captivity. He himself ended up in captivity. And instead of Samson separating the people from all those idolatrous things and all those evil marriages, and saying, look people, this is not the way to go. This is the wrong way. We are going to have to get back to God and walk a clean path. That's what the other champions did. You know what Samson did? He ended up marrying some of the heathen women himself. So he becomes a compromiser, and he becomes a captain. And you know, dear people, you don't need me to tell you this, that a man can never bring people any higher than he is himself. How? How could Samson bring them out of compromise if he himself was a compromiser? How could Samson bring them out of captivity if he himself ended up in captivity? And I wouldn't dare to speak to overseers, but all I tell you this, dear brethren, you will never be able to bring the people of God any higher than you are yourself. And we see now, here's the champion himself down at the bottom, and if he was down at the bottom, how much lower must the people have been? A very sad situation with this man, Samson. Now, a couple of things that I want to mention again before I come to these two verses. If we go back as far as chapter 13, there's a whole chapter there. And it's dedicated to the record of Samson's birth. his birth. And all the details are given. And as you listen to the story of his birth and his mother, who's not named, and his father, Manoah, and they had no children, and a visitor from heaven came down one day and told them that despite all appearances and despite age problems and despite all the difficulties, this visitor from heaven said, there's going to be a boy born in your family. They said, not likely. He said, there is. It's going to be a special birth, a supernatural birth. And as sure as he said it, Samuel was born. And it was a great birth. Oh, it was a great birth. It was such a clear-cut, supernatural birth that Samson's mother felt, this boy of mine has had such a bright beginning, I believe he'll go places. In fact, she called him Samson. She called him Samson. Do you know what Samson means? Samson means shining or sunshine. If we were to put it into English, what she really said is this: this is my sunshine boy. In a dark day in Israel, when things are going the wrong way, and when things are very, very bleak and very bad, she said, here's a boy that will bring a bit of light to the dark desert of the nation, and he'll shine like the sun. It was like the dawning of a new day. And as she brought up that little boy, and every time she called him Samson. She reminded herself, he has had a good beginning, and he's going to bring a bit of brightness to the nation. Will we go back to the prison for a minute? And you see the sunshine boy groping about. And you see him coming to the Philistine party, and the boy is getting him up against the porch. And he's as blind as a bat. And he's as dark as midnight. And he can't see a spark of light. And you say, but what happened? What happened to sunshine boy? Aye, what happened? Do you see, if tonight we had an assembly fellowship, everybody that had a bright beginning, we would be some people. But you say the trouble is, I know the trouble. The half of them were never born again. And that it had a good clean birth certificate, and that it had been born of the Spirit of God by divine power at the beginning, they wouldn't have turned out like that. But they made a wreck of their lives because they were never born again. They hadn't a good birth. Never. That might be true in some cases. But here's a man that had a good birth. And nobody doubted it. And he had a good beginning. And yet he finished up with an awful end. I say again that a good sound conversion and a good upbringing and sound solid teaching and good assembly fellowship, tremendous advantages, you can't do without them. But remember, brothers and sisters, we could have all those things, but they're no guarantee of a glorious finish. The boy that was called Sunshine, he finished up his days in midnight darkness, a disgrace to everybody that knew him. Now, as you say, the trouble is that he never had much gift. That's another thing people say. They say he might have been saved all right, but he never had much gift, he wasn't much use anyway. Mind you, as far as Samson was concerned, he was an exceptionally gifted man. Boys, he could do things. If you had him here for a week's ministry meetings in Oma, the place would be packed. The sideshow here would be no use whatsoever. He was a real stunt man. He could tie foxes' tails and do things another man in the Old Testament could do it. He could lift the jawbone of an ass and he could kill 1,000 with it. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily. He could go down single-handed and he could kill 30 Philistines just like that. I tell you, he was a gifted man. Mightily gifted. You see, The New Testament word for gift, the Greek word in the New Testament for a spiritual gift, is the word charisma. Whenever you hear that word. If ever there was a man in the Old Testament had charisma, I tell you it was Samson. He was a charmer. He was a charmer. And he was spiritually gifted. Yet he finished grinding in the prison house of Gaza. As we talk, soundly saved, well taught, highly gifted, equipped with charisma. A man could have it all and yet could finish up in shipwreck. That's why, having painted that kind of a thing, that I'm really afraid to go any further tonight, because it's all right talking about it. It's all right talking about it. But I tell you, if some of us who talk about it, and we're not even 1/1000th of a percent what Samson was, if some of us who talk about it were tested in it, we might finish up worse than he did. It's put upon the page of Scripture as a very, very solemn warning. Now, I haven't time tonight to go through all the details of the things that went wrong, but at least I'll mention some of them in passing, because it's hard to get to the whole story here. Now, to come to these two verses, you needn't worry about them. There are seven statements made in chapter 16, verse 20 and 21. And I want to say a little bit about these seven statements. For example, in verse number 22, it says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." Now, I'm going to begin at the end there, the end of those two verses. And the last little expression is the expression that I want to emphasize now. It says about Samson, he was shaven. I don't know what age he was here. I don't know how long it took his hair to grow. I can't tell you this is his age, but we'll just take a stab of a guess at it. I think he judged Israel for 20 years. And say he was 15. When the Spirit of the Lord began to move him and push him out into public service. And I would say that's an underestimate. But say he was 15 and then he was a judge for 20 years. Say he's 35. Now, there's no evidence of that, but just a guess. The hair that's now on Samson's head has taken 35 years to grow. He's been a Nazarite from his birth. Tell me, any of you folks, if you have accepted my guess that it took 35 years to grow, down his back in these heavy locks, 35 years of growth, and the reason that growth was there, because he had dedicated himself to the service of the Lord, I'm going to accept your guess for this next thing. How long did it take Delilah's razor? Would you give me 5 minutes? Would 5 minutes have done? 10 minutes? I think she was a brave, handy dame at the job. I think what she got, once she got Samson sleeping in her lap, it didn't take her too long. She had extracted the secret from him. I can't go into the early parts of the story. She had worn him down. She had pressed him daily. She had got the secret. And once she got her hand or got the man, it's just a little difficulty whether another man did it for her or whether she did it. There's a difficulty in the translation, so I'm not going into that detail. Whether it was herself or the barber, I would say 5 or 6 minutes had 35 years of growth lying on the floor. Do I need to say any more in this meeting? He was shaven. The problem is this tonight, as I look across this audience, and I see quite a number of younger brethren, and we all need the Lord to preserve us greatly. And thank God for every prayer that has been offered on our behalf, because we need it all. And I see a number of younger men, and the promise in their life for the future is tremendous. And my concern is this, that Delilah's razor is just as sharp on the 22nd of March 2005 as it was on the night that it shaved those locks of hair from the head of the mighty Samson. There's a world out there. That's what Delilah represents. And the Philistines, again, I can't go into all that. They were the uncircumcised enemies of God's people. There's a world out there that has never judged the flesh. Uncircumcised. Oh, I tell you, the Philistines would never bring the knife to bear upon the flesh. No. Uncircumcised Philistines, no knife upon the flesh. But they would bring the razor to bear upon the badge of Samson's separation. There's an uncouth world out there. No regard for God. It caters to the flesh. It pampers the flesh. It encourages the flesh and all that goes with it. And can I say, there are young men in this meeting, and it's all young men, and that world would just hold its razor and it would want to shave from you. Samson's long hair, well, there were a number of things about it. First of all, it was the mark of his distinctness, because nobody else had it. As soon as you saw that man, you said, well, what's the fuss wrong with that boy? You see, God expected Samson to represent the nation, because he was the leader. And what God wanted for the nation, he expected that to be displayed in the leader, in Samson. And God expected the nation of Israel to be different from all the other nations that were around in the world that day. And he expected Samson to be different from other people. And just as he was different from other people by these long locks of hair, so the nation was to be different from other nations. It was a mark of his distinction. The second thing I would say about his long hair is this. It was a badge of his devotion, because it showed that there's a man for 35 years he has been dedicated to what God has said, and not a knife has touched his hair. Just because he was devoted. But then there was another thing to it. It was not only the mark of his distinction and the badge of his devotion, it was also the secret of his dynamic. Because those seven locks of hair were the secret of his strength. What is the world trying to take from us today? What would the world try and use its razor just to leave lying down on the floor and leave us completely stripped? Well, the world wants to take away our distinctness. And they want to rob us from our devotion to the Lord. And they want to take away the dynamic of our power. I can see easily, without looking too hard, that one of the great ambitions of the big system that is about us is to get Christians to blend. To blend. Just to fit in. And if the world can squeeze us into its mold so that we become shaped by its ideologies, shaped by his values, shaped by his priorities, think as it thinks, live as it lives, do as it does. If the world can get us shaped to become like it, we will automatically lose our power for God. That's why Samson lost all this. He was shaven. Where did he lose it all? Just when he was lying relaxed on the very comfortable lap of Delilah, nursed to sleep by her seductive charm, disarmed unguarded. And yet he lost what was most precious. Can I say, just when I'm on that subject, we need to watch our unguarded moment. There's no point in our lives when we are most at danger as when we're at leisure. Again, I speak to all brethren and sisters, young and old, to myself included. But again, I want especially to speak to younger brethren. There's no place where you're so likely to lose your power as in some unguarded moment of leisure, secluded behind a shut door. Maybe relax in front of a computer screen, on a swivel chair, watching things that the Christian's eye should never see. And just right there, just you might say, cruising a little bit in cyberspace. The leisure of the computer. The leisure of your holiday. And I'm not telling people not to have computers. I'm not telling people not to have the internet. I'm not telling people not to go on a holiday for a little break. All I'm saying is this. Sometimes we're at biggest danger when we think we're in least danger. What about Joseph? You see, we're talking last night about Joseph in prison. It was a great mercy the Lord got him into prison. But you say, you told us last night the lady put him in prison with her lies and all that. Well, that's the bottom side of the story. You see, maybe I didn't emphasize it last night, but I just assumed that the dear Christians knew it. That prison into which Joseph was put, it was Potiphar's prison. Joseph, when he was sold, it was at Potiphar's house. And that's where he got into this trouble with Potiphar's wife and so on. But then when Joseph was put into prison, the prison and the dungeon into which he was put, that was still a prison on Potiphar's premises, on Potiphar's ranch or Potiphar's estate. It was the dungeon on Potiphar's estate. Now when God put Joseph, allowed Joseph to go into that prison, and the doors locked for about 3 years, it was dreadful. And yet it was a blessing. Because you know what the locked door of that prison did for Joseph? It put a door between him, a door that couldn't be opened between him and the woman that was plotting his downfall. And from the day he went in there, every day he went into the house of Potiphar and he did business, as sure as he was doing his business and lifted his head, round the corner came the lady. The next day the same, and the thing was galling. Once he went into jail, he never saw her face. And what was so painful for Joseph was actually a protection. And not only did going into prison, as we pointed out last night, and I don't want to repeat it, not only did going into prison cut off the link between himself and that woman, but in that prison he came in contact with two men from the palace. So he lost the old contact and he made two new contacts. And what I'm saying is this, adversity for Joseph turned out to be a great advantage. Prosperity for Samson, leisure. Oh, he could do it. When she tied his hair to the loom, he got up and pulled the whole thing out of the floor with the roots. I'm sure she was raging when he racked the whole loom on. He just lifted his head and the thing came right out. You maybe don't see that in English. The whole thing came clean out of the floor. And old Delilah, like she was like a blade, would have had a temper. You sort of know them when you meet them, and you know them when you read about them. And they make life very, very frightening altogether. But we have all survived so far. Anyway, I tell you, but he lay down, imagine. She went as close as she could go. He was shaving close to the point of danger. Samson shaved close to danger. He said, tie me with bowstrings and put green things round my hands and tie my hair into the web and so on. He shaved to the danger. The next time she shaved him, You know, there's nothing as dangerous for a Christian as to try and see how close I can go. With the fear of God in our hearts, whenever we see evil, we should try and see how far away we can keep from it. When Joseph saw the danger, he took to his heels and he fled. You say he was a softie. He wasn't a softie, he was a sensible man. There are certain sins, and the only way to deal with them is to run from them. Instead of running from them, Samson lay down in the middle of them. And he took his leisure. All I say again is, let us watch our leisure and how we get close to evil and how we minimize the danger and how we take the risks and how we border with the world. I wonder, is there any younger Christian here and you're dabbling at something in your life and you're sailing as close to the wind as you think you dare go without going over the edge? We've all been too close at times. I'm not throwing stones at anyone. I'm saying this. May God grant that Samson's story and Joseph's story will even teach us a lesson tonight in the meeting. The second expression that I'll come to is the beginning now of verse 21. The end of verse 22, he was shaven. Samson's hair. Now, in verse number 21 it says, the Philistines took him. If he was shaven, is Samson's hair that's gone. And his distinctness and his devotion and his dynamic and all that's gone. In this expression, the Philistines took him. I have written across that in my mind, Samson's helplessness. Aye, but you say, sure, you never would think of talking about Samson's helplessness. He was the man with special biceps and triceps and diceps and whatever they are. He was a man that had muscular spirituality. You'd never think about his, you know, earlier in this very passage, in this very section concerning Samson, it says he went down and he took 30 Philistines, killed them. It says he took the jawbone of an ass and he slew 1,000. It says the night that they were going to make him a captive, he took the gates of Gaza and the bars and all. He took them out by their very foundations and carried them 40 miles. You know, there was a day in Samson's life when he could take things. And he was the mover. And he was the shaker. And he was the man that changed things. Well, you know, this really catches me with the Philistines took Samson. They manhandled him. He's now in their grasp. He has lost his strength. When he got up from Delilah's lap, poor fellow, his head was a bit light. He had lost a good lad. He didn't carry any more the weight of his Nazarite. You know what he said? He said, I will go out, just so I get the expression right. He said, I will go out, listen to it carefully. I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. To me, that's a very pathetic statement that Samson made. He said, I will go out as at other times before. What's he depending upon? He's depending upon experience. Well, he says, I've done it all before. He says, I've had big times. And he said, I have had times when the Lord has helped me mightily. And I slew a lion. And I slaughtered Philistines. And I was a man who had the victory. He said, I'll do it again. He said, I have had the experience. And you know, dear brethren, experience is good, but it's not everything. And he said, I'll shake myself. He says, I'll go through the motions. I'll go through the motions. And he said, I'll just do what I always did. And he said, it'll just happen. You know what I feel tonight? I feel that a whole lot of us are depending upon big experiences that we had with God years ago. And we're going through the motion. We're giving out the same hymns. And we're saying the same prayer. And we're making the same statement. And we're attending the same meetings. And all those things are good. But remember, brethren and sisters, that dynamic Christianity is a lot more than motion. It says that when he got up, his strength was departed from him. In the verse that I have just read for you now, it says, he wist not. He says, I'll shake myself as at other times. And he wist not that his strength. It doesn't say that. When he got up, the Bible says, his strength was departed from him. And then when he began to talk about it, it says, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You see, Samson thought that his strength was in things, in mechanics, in motion, and in the way you do things. He thought that his strength was in forms and all that. What he lived sadly to discover was this, that his strength was not in form. His strength was in fellowship with the Lord. Well, that's it, dear brother. That's what we need to watch. And I'm not against form. Because God is a God of form. Not formality, now. He's a God of form. And there are certain motions. And there are certain mechanics. And there are things to be good. And there are good traditions. I'm not against those. But remember, we could have all those and yet have no power. Because it's the Lord that gave Samson. And the Philistines took him. And he was just as weak as other men. Very sad statement that I might have stopped here now. Put out his eyes. Put out his eyes. I suppose it was Samson's eyes where the problem really started. You know, just after he started to move out public for God, and he was doing well, and the whole people said, here's a champion stepping onto the stage, will soon be delivered from the Philistines now, and the people's hopes were rising at this exceptionally gifted young man. Spirit moved. God blessed young man, and the eyes of Israel were upon him, and they said, here's the turning of the tide, brighter, better days are coming. Just at that time, back at the beginning of chapter 14, it says that Samson paid a visit away down to Philistine land, and he saw a good looking Philistine girl. He came back home. He told his mother and father, he says, I've seen a girl I want to marry. Where does she live? She lives in Timnah. What? Pardon? Samson? Pardon? She lives in Timnah. What did you say? Hebron? No, Timnah. Old fellow getting hard of hearing. Timnah, Samson. And what are you going to marry a girl to? He said, look, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. That's our translation, good translation in our King James Version. In the margin it says, get her for me. Whatever you people say, I'm going to marry her. And get you the wedding arranged and the hotel booked. He said, get her for me, for she is right in mine eyes. Another day he went down and he saw a harlot in Gaza. He saw. When the Philistines captured this great man, they put out his eyes. And the man who wouldn't judge the lust of his eyes is the man who lost the light of his eyes. It's terrible. It's terrible. Can I say again, I've already hinted at it. I don't want young men here. I don't want to scold to you about your relationships, because it's not easy when it comes to this whole business of courtship and finding a suitable companion. It's just not that easy. And there are many different emotions, and there are many different choices, and there are many different considerations, and there are disappointments, and there are all kinds of emotional mood swings and everything. Can I say this to you? You seek to watch that you don't set your eye upon a Philistine girl. You see, Samson was guided by externals, what he saw, and he was guided by his emotions, how he felt. But what the Word of God said was secondary. Now, the world in which we live, in this very matter of companionship, It's presenting all kinds of cheap advertisement so that people become attracted to what is seen. And there's a presentation that is provocative. And can I say to young sisters here, I'm not going any further, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. You know what I mean when I talk about all that provocation of what is carnal. And can I appeal to you? You do your best. And again, it's not easy. And who am I to talk about how ladies should dress? The biggest worry some of you men have is the price of it. But can I say to young sisters, you do your best to make sure that you don't copy the styles of the world, which will mean you will be presenting yourself in such a way as will attract what is merely base and carnal. And you younger brethren, don't allow yourself to be attracted or dazzled by what is just cheap advertisement and self-presentation. And don't allow yourself to be carried away by your emotions. If you speak to get involved with a girl on a date that is a Philistine, no fear of God, no covenant relationship with the Lord's people, and you have another date, and you find yourself becoming emotionally engaged, remember, you will find it difficult to cut the stick. That's what happened to Samson. He went down, and he saw, and he felt, and he went down again, and he went down again. And the man that was waylaid by the sight of his eyes, the Philistine, imagine him boring out his eyes, shaving his hair. He lost his strength. He lost his separation. He lost his sight. And if I don't stop soon, you'll say I've lost my sense. But I will. Verse 21, it says, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, Samson's handicap, and brought him down to Gaza. I'll not develop that. Samson's humiliation. What is that place you talked about there a while ago? You said it was early in the story where he took the gates and the whole thing and pulled them up by the very roots and carried them 40 miles up to Hebron. It's a great story, you know. Carried the gates and bars 40 miles to Hebron, sitting up 3,300 feet. Gaza was down on the shore. Hebron was away up in the hills. And for all those miles, it was uphill the whole way. And Samson carried those mighty gates of Gaza right up and planted them in the heights of Hebron's hill. And he said, we're going to claim the ground for God. Do you see, when the Philistines caught him, you know where they brought him? He said, come on, son. Right back to Gaza. And where you had your biggest victory, it's the very place where you're going to have your biggest defeat. You talk about rubbing your nose in it as well as putting your eyes out. Mind you, that's very solemn. because some man hath fallen. Some men have fallen in the very town, and in the very place, and in the very area where they had some of their greatest victories for God. That's why they brought him down to Gaza. Now I will stop here. He did grind, bound him with fetters of brass in the prison house. And he did grind there. Imagine him grinding. You say, what's the significance of that? Imagine a man grinding out corn for Dagon's temple. Grinding. I have written across that in my little message tonight and in my mind, and I hope the Lord has written it upon my heart, Samson's harvest. Grinding corn. You see, what Samson was doing down in that prison house, he was reaping a harvest of seeds that he had sown. And remember, dear brethren and sisters, we can do things tonight and seem to get away with them. But every action that I do, and everything that I say, and every attitude that I adopt, is a shocking serious principle. Remember, all that I'm doing here now, I'm sowing seeds. And there's a harvest that will have to be reaped, and seed that will have to be ground later on. And when it comes to the grinding, sometimes it's not just so easy. Finally, and I see the time here, the hair of Samson's head began to grow again. You know, the Lord had mercy upon him. His hair began to grow. Thank God. It's a happier note in which to finish the meeting. Samson was too fond of the Philistine girl. Samson was too fond of the Philistine games and playing jokes and acting a fool. Samson ended up in the Philistine grinding house. Watch the games. I mean the parties and all the loose games, that's what I mean. Watch the girls. Watch all that goes on in the big Philistine world, because it can bring you down. But even though it did, and even though the mistakes were his, the hair of Samson's head began to grow. It didn't take that long. You know, it might have taken 35 years. I don't know. See, I'm only guessing that. I don't want anyone, don't like bringing me into the back room or anything over the head of that. 35 years. Say 5 minutes. It didn't take 35 years to grow again. No, no. You know, there's some people, if you make a mistake with us, you'll be buried alive forevermore. No. How do you know that? How do you know that it didn't take long? Well, when they brought Samson out of the prison to this feast, this pagan feast, the pagan feast was celebrating Samson's defeat. Because when they were at the pagan feast, they were saying, our God has conquered Samson. That's why they brought Samson out, to belittle him and to make fun of him. Because if the feast was there to celebrate Samson's defeat, the feast wasn't held that long after he was put in prison. And yet his hair had grown long enough. Who is the man here tonight who would not at 9:10, just before I pray, who is the man that doesn't bow his head and thank God that he's a God of restoration? You know, most of us, every man in this meeting, I mean, and every sister as well, most of us have been farther away from God than anybody suspected. And maybe the only reason we didn't fall outwardly was because we fell inwardly. And we got down before God just before it became outward. And the number of times we have known his restoring touch, they cannot be counted, neither can they be numbered. He didn't get everything back.
You say the hair of his head grew again and the sight of his eyes came back. I'm sorry. God is the God of restoration, but once a man goes down publicly, he can be restored and can get his power restored, but he mightn't get it all back. And I take him in, and the young fella, He says, "Where the pillar? Show me some." The man that strode out in front of everybody. He needs a wee fella to show him even to the pillar.
Samson has been restored, but he'll never be a leader.
No.
He has lost his light, and he has lost his leadership. But the hair of Samson's head is blue again.
And he pulls the whole thing round himself. And I'm not going on now, but I would love to get into the end of the story. He pulls the whole thing round himself. And the Bible tells us that those that were killed on that occasion were those that more than those were killed in his life. And he himself died in the doing of it. Killed himself. And in the killing of himself, he killed more of the enemies of the Lord than he had done in all the years of his service. You say, I can't understand that. Well, this will maybe help you. You know what Samson's problem was? There was one man that Samson should have killed years before it. And if Samson had managed to kill this man years before it, he wouldn't always have been a mighty man. And that was a man called Samson. He loved Samson. He catered to Samson. He liked the public place. He liked to have his affections and his emotions gratified. He was always pleasing Samson. On the day he died to Samson. And when he died to himself, I would say there were maybe 5,000 Philistines died as well, just because he killed himself in the doing of it. Dear brethren, the secret to spiritual preservation is this self-judgment in the presence of God. And if I don't kill myself, you know what I mean, I'm speaking metaphorically. If I don't kill myself and get over self-importance and self-gratification and self-esteem and self-promotion, I'm sorry to say, if I don't kill myself, the probability is that myself will kill me. It was a sad prison house. May the Lord... We might have to go to Joseph's prison, I don't know. At least he had the Lord with him. May the Lord preserve us from ever going to the Philistine prison and keep our feet that we don't lose our liberty and our light and our testimony. Shalom.